I wish to help the Lord to read from the Gospel according to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Sveto Evangelia po Marku, drugu glavu. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man had power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that, as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast. And they came and say unto him, Why do thy disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber fast, while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the day will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. No man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filleth it up taketh away the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles. I like to remain with verse 22. What a wonderful portion of scripture we have before us, as we could see the most important thing that mankind needs. We read of four people who had faith. Doesn't speak anything about the faith of that individual who was sick of palsy. But four people had faith, having beheld and heard what the Lord did, that they were assured that if only they could bring that person in the presence of the Lord, that the Lord would heal him. Oftentimes we have plans, and plan A is this, and you go and you find out, the roads are closed, airports are shut down, and whatever plans you had, you have to have a plan B. And when these men went where Jesus was into that house, plan A had to be put out the window because it was full. It says they were about the doorway. They couldn't even get in. Most people would just give up and say, well, maybe another day. Maybe when Jesus will come a second time. But no, it says here that they went and uncovered the roof. Now, if you've ever been in Israel, you know that their roofs are flat. David, when he went in his midnight walk, he went on the roof. It was a place of almost like you would have a place of refuge. And so that roof was flat, and they could undo the roof. And they carefully laid down that man on ropes in front of Jesus. What an astonishment it was for the Lord to hear all the racket and to see this man let down in front of him who had great needs. And we would look at him and we see, well, he had a need. He was sick of palsy. He couldn't walk. Others, four people, carried him. That must be terrible. No, he had a bigger need than that. Mankind has a greater sickness than what we behold with our eyes. There is the sickness of sin, the cause of all the sicknesses that we have. For in the Garden of Eden, there was no sin. There was no sickness. There were no infirmities. There was no aging. But when man sinned, then came also the consequences of sin. God warned Adam what shall happen. He didn't believe. Only then, after he sinned, were his eyes open, and then he was afraid and he feared God instead of the wonderful time that he had with God in the cool of the day to meet God and to share with God the fellowship. All of a sudden, he found himself different. He found himself in fear. And that's what the law does. The law could only magnify what was in us. The law could only tell us that we are lost sinners, that we are undone, that we are not worthy to be in God's presence. That's what the law tells us. And as human beings, we have sicknesses that are evident, and there are sicknesses that we feel something, but we don't know what it is. So physically, we go to a doctor, and he tells us, well, have some x-rays, or even worse, probably go to a mammogram or have all the machinery that they have that they can check your inside so clearly to see what you have. And I remember when my late wife Margaret had her pains, and she was diagnosed with something totally different than what she thought. First, they said it was one thing. But when they put her through those tests, they found out that there was a cancer there which could not be seen with the eyes. And David used God's word. He says, O Lord, Search me and find and see if there be any wicked way in me. When we go before God's word and we apply it and we let God look into us, he is the one that will tell it. Well, this is your problem. You had problems. Maybe you had jealousy. Maybe you were envious. And you never knew why you had the situation that you had. It's because of the sin. And when you read the word of God, where it says, thou shalt not covet, and you say, wow, God's word says, shouldn't do it, and you find yourself that you're doing exactly that. You find yourself that you already have an evil eye. You know, when Jesus was upon the earth, and as he walked, and his disciples went to the field, and they plucked corn, and they ate with unwashed hands, and they came to Jesus and said, well, why do your disciples eat with defiled hands? And Jesus said, well, not that which enters a man defiles a man, but that which comes out of the man. For out of the man, out of the heart, proceeds, and he mentions those things there. He says, evil heart, an evil eye, murder, fornication, and he mentions all those horrible sins that separate. An evil heart. Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. And we know that we have, we question the converts, we ask them about different types of sins, and they usually answer that there's shortcomings, and there's sins that can be forgiven, and there's sins that are left for God's judgment that we call sins unto death. But we tend to kind of more look favorably towards those shortcomings that we call, you know, thoughts that come in our minds. But Jesus said, evil thoughts are among those other ones that defile the heart. And so when we go through God's word and we look what he would tell us, then it's like going through that X-ray machine. And this man had his needs physically, but he needed the healing, the spiritual healing. And as Jesus looked around, as he said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee, he went to the core of the matter. He didn't go to the physical part to heal, but he went to the core of the matter, that the sins would be forgiven. And loved ones, it is this topic that is most important for mankind, for our sins to be forgiven. For if our sins are not forgiven, we are still held accountable for them. And we will stand before our God, before that white throne, and only to hear, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, if our sins are not forgiven. And how do we obtain that forgiveness? Is it not through Jesus Christ? That he came into this world not to condemn the world. Oh, he could have come and he could have told mankind, flee from me, ye workers of iniquity, even then. And he has the right to do it right now. We're living in a time that we compare it to Sodom and Gomorrah. And God could just say the word and this world would disappear. And he's righteous to do that. But God has no desire, has no pleasure that we would die in sin. Jesus said, I came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What is a condemnation? Well, our sins condemn us. Nobody has to tell us anything. And I remember as a convert sitting in the pews, and when the Lord was touching my heart, and he was trying to convict me, when that brother preached there, and he preached about sins, and I had to just hide as low as I could And I said, how did he know my life of sin? Who told him? Nobody told him about my life. It was God who knew that. But that word pricked me and did that work of redemption. As the law reveals unto us our sins, grace reveals unto us God's mercy, God's love, God's compassion upon a sinner. And that's what God wants today still. He first reveals what awaits us if we don't repent. And Jesus said there in John that this is the condemnation. No, he didn't come to condemn, but he says this is the condemnation. That light is come into the world, but men love rather darkness and would not come to the light. Because their deeds are evil and their deeds would be reproved. Sin is not a popular topic to talk. Talk with your friends at work and tell them that their life is not right with God if they're lawless life, if they live in de facto relationship. And you'll see how long he or she will be your friend. Tell somebody what they're doing is wrong and you'll find out that you'll have an enemy. And brothers and sisters, the time has come that when you rebuke one another in love, you become their enemy. Because you wanted to pull them out of the snare of the devil. It is no longer popular to admonish. It is no longer acceptable, even in the church. Though we teach the converts, we ask him that. But when it comes to practice, it almost comes like, well, I'm afraid to do that. Because if I do it, I know that such and such will become my enemy. Are we not our brother's keeper? Jesus said, if you do this, you have gained your brother. For what? Are we going to gain him that he would be on my side and will be against the other side? No. You have gained them for the kingdom of God. You have gained them that he would save, or she would save her soul, because Satan is there who would want to bring us back in those clutches of sin, of disobedience. If he can do one thing and to break the love and the unity among brethren, he's there, he sows discord. And he wants to do that so vividly in the time that we are living today. So we come to the light. And if we walk in the light, there's nothing to be afraid of. If we walk with the Lord, there's nothing to be afraid of. But I remember as a child also that when I did certain things, and my mom said, just you wait until your dad comes home. And I looked at my watch, and I looked at the door, and all those hours before he came, I lived in fear and in torment. And when he came, I looked at his face. Was he happy or was he sad? Was his problems at work going to influence the discipline I was going to get for my naughtiness? That's what fear does when you're guilty. Many times we're happy that he had his own problems. Didn't worry about us. We are waiting for our Lord to come. He will come and he will call us one by one by our names. And he will open every book. It says there in the Bible that, and the books shall be opened. What books? Well, first of all, we know that Jesus said, I didn't come to judge, but he said, my words will judge you. The words that we heard, the words that we believed, the words that we grasped, these are the words that will be opened up And the Lord will ask, you know this, did you keep it? There is another book that's called the Book of Remembrance. Malachi says that when the faithful talked one with another, a book of remembrance was written there. And that shall be open too. And in that book of remembrance are recorded both of good things that we did, but also those bad things. Then there's the book of life, which we read in the Revelations. And in that book of life, we as elders have no right to record a name or to take out. Though when we have the laying of hands for consecration, we pray that such and such, that their names would be recorded in the book of life, that it would never be erased. That teaching is not popular today. The teaching is that once you're saved, you're always saved, and that name will never be erased. That's false. You see, when Israel sinned against God and Moses, the meekest of all men, pleaded with God and said, oh God, forgive this thy people. And if thou wouldst not forgive them, erase my name out of the book of life. God said, not your name, but the name of those that have sinned against me. Their name shall be erased out of the book of life. In Revelation, Jesus said that he that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. The blotting out is similar to erasing. They didn't have erasers. They used ink. And if somebody's name was recorded there, then if they were unworthy to remain in that book, they took ink with that feather and blotted out that name. That's what sin does. It separates man from God. And that's why it's so important that we have, that we receive forgiveness of sin. And we have received that when we have believed that Jesus died for our sins. And we are commanded then to be merciful as our God in heaven is merciful. And we want in every aspect to be like our Lord and Master. Are we that merciful as he is merciful? Jesus spoke about a parable about this master or king who had, or landowner who had a debtor who owed him so much money that he could never pay him back. And he ordered his wife and children to be sold. And he pleaded and he said, be patient with me and I will pay you all. And he had compassion upon him. And that same servant went out and found a fellow servant who owed him a very minute amount of money. And it says there that he grabbed him by the throat and said, pay me what thou owest me. He also fell down on his knees and said, be patient with me and I will pay thee all that you owe, that I owe you. But he would not. But he delivered him unto the tormentors. And we know that the parable goes that the master heard of it. He called that servant, thou wicked servant, I have forgiven you all that you owed me because you besought me. Should you not have forgiven your fellow servant also? Is this a parable only? Is this not what God expects us as his children? At times we will hurt one another. James says, if anybody is a perfect man, he does not offend in word. Which of us doesn't offend in word? Which of us have not spoken something against somebody or spread something that we are unsure of. We expect to be forgiven. Do we forgive? Jesus said, unless you forgive, and pay attention to this, from the heart. Too many times we use the lip service, I forgive you, but in the heart there's still that grudge. That's not forgiveness. Because what happens when something comes along, those stones are still held in the pocket, and we tend to reach for those stones, and I'll tell you now what you did. And remember what you said. And that sin is never forgiven. We need to be, as we have received forgiveness, we need to forgive also. Jesus said, what's easier? To forgive, to say thy sins be forgiven thee? His power of forgiveness had to be shown evident through a work. And so he healed the man that was sick of palsy. The best healing was that of the soul. But man needs to see stuff. Man needs to believe by seeing, as Thomas, he didn't believe until he saw. But we are to believe even though we don't see. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He said unto the sick of palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. What can wash away my sin? A songwriter wrote. And the answer is nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing. We have a duty, a responsibility to forgive any sin that is against us. Because if we don't, when we pray, this is how we bind ourselves unto our Father. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those that sin against us. Are these words serious when we pray them to God? That we have actually covenanted with God how he should forgive us as we forgive? And if we don't forgive, we will be sure that our Father in heaven will not forgive us. We cherish the fact that we have our high priest at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. Jesus Christ, who was in all means tempted like we are, he can intercede for us unto the Father, and we ask him to plead for us. And you know, Jesus said, I do not say that I will pray for you, for the Father himself heareth you. He has opened a way for us that we can directly go unto him and pray. But may we be among those that, as we desire forgiveness and mercy, that we might also extend that mercy. As time has gone by, I wish that the Lord would bless these words, as there's much in his word that we could touch upon. But from experience, we know that our human mind can only take that long before we become distracted. May the Lord bless the words. May it be to his honor, to his glory, now and forevermore. Amen.
Jesus knew that they would not believe him when he told this man that he's forgiven them their sins, his sins. And when we look at the fact that Jesus looks upon the faith of the four men who brought in this man, it would almost seem to imply that our faith can save someone else. And that's not it at all. Those men had the faith that they would bring this man into the presence of Jesus Christ, that he would have mercy upon him and heal him. So it was their faith that they would bring him into the presence. It's no different than our prayers today. When we pray for someone, we pray for them. We bring one who is without Christ, we bring him into the presence of Christ through our prayers, believing that person could be made whole, free from his sins, if he would just but be in the Lord's presence. So, and the Lord then acts upon the faith of that individual. That's how it was here too. It wasn't any different. But dear ones, we see that the Jews are, or the scribes, these are the scribes, the teachers, the ones who are way above everyone else. And they're mocking Jesus, saying, yeah, right, you're saying your sins are forgiven. No one can forgive except God. And Jesus is showing them, I am God. But he knew that they wouldn't believe him. And so he says, so that you would believe. Because he knows that there's no man there that could tell that man, get up and walk. We do not see it today. No man has that power except God alone who can tell a man, get up and walk. And so he tells him, rise up and walk. Now they had to face the fact that only God could heal. Only God can forgive sins. He must be God. And they didn't believe him. They still rejected him. It's hardening of a heart. How many times do we need to see Jesus as he shows himself to us to believe him? Or become hardened in heart. Later on, we see him calling Matthew. He calls Matthew, who is at the receipt of custom. He's collecting money for the Romans. That's who he chooses. Follow me, he says. Matthew had to have known him, had to have heard him, had to have seen him acting before. He immediately rises up and follows him. And he goes into his house, and he's there. And once again, the scribes and Pharisees are looking at him. What are you doing eating with sinners, with publicans? And Jesus, if we read it in Matthew's account, it brings out one more thought that is very, very powerful. He says here, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And he says, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He takes them to the prophet Hosea, where the prophet is showing Israel that the Lord doesn't need your sacrifices. He doesn't want to have your sacrifices. He wants to show you who he is. He is a God of mercy. He wants to give you his mercy. And he's telling these scribes and Pharisees, go learn what that means. I'm not here. I don't judge men the way you do. I don't take sins and elevate these here, these here, these here. I am a holy and righteous God altogether. I am here to give mercy. Go learn what that means, he tells them. Do we know what that means? Do we know who our God is? Very powerful words in chapter. And it takes us, dear ones, as we can read in Hosea, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I desire to give you mercy. I don't need your sacrifice. And the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Know me. To know me. Jesus says, follow me. Learn of me. Know me. May we all, dear ones, apply our hearts, our time, and our energy into knowing him and following him. Amen.